Brother Bob is going to come and just share briefly. He's going to be tied to my hip here as a Siamese, for we're a little short of microphones this morning. So, but Bob's going to share a little bit this morning, a testimony of just the amazing things that God did on this trip. Come on, Bob.
Thank you, Jason. Good morning. In case some of you don't know me, my name is Bob Harcrow. I'm with the Calvary Commission, and I was blessed enough to go to Cuba. And Cuba's a beautiful little country, an island with beautiful people and a real sorry state. The government is might as well be Russia. Thousands and thousands of 10-story tenements look just like Russia. But God didn't put the Cuban people any more into my heart than he has the Mexican people or the Indian people or the Israeli people or the Belizean people, any place that I've been. But he revealed truth to me. And the truth that he revealed was not good, because it was condemning to me. It was condemning to our opulence here in this country. It was condemning to our wealth in this country, because we put so much stuff in front of us and between us and God. How many of us would be here today if we had to walk? Not many. We had 3 nighttime services, and I saw those people walk to church, and I saw them to walk home in the dark. And they had open-air services. They were like carports, was what most of the churches were like. There was churches at every stage. Some of them were completed and had roofs, and some of them had no floors, and some of them had roofs, and some of them were open-air. Some of them were just little house churches where they met in a room. But Eduardo Gonzalez, the superintendent of the Northern District, I think, oversees 400 churches. 400 churches. And it's not that they worship any better than we do. It's not that they praise any harder than we do. I think it's just that they know that everything good comes from God. It doesn't come from the government. I think they know that God not only knit them together when they were yet in their mother's wombs, that he give them life and he give them everything to sustain life. And it's not the government that gives them the stuff to sustain life. It's God. And too many of us don't know that in this country, because we got our stuff. We got our opulence. We got our wealth. But brothers and sisters, it's my belief that God also told me that we won't have it long. The good times are about over in this country. We could be in a state similar to Cuba in a very short years, just a few short years. And I don't care. And I don't care, because it's my goal to be closer to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it doesn't make any difference if I'm walking or if I'm driving or if I'm riding a horse. And I'm telling you, we got to get our stuff back behind us, and we got to get the cross in front of us day and night. Day and night. The tragedy of the cross, the redemption, the atonement of the cross is what it's about. It's not about what we got. It's about what we haven't got. And what we haven't got is enough Jesus in our hearts. But we're working on it, right? God bless you, brothers. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Joe, you ready to give the benediction? I think we can go home, you guys. He doesn't preach the message this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Got to have my hands here. Hallelujah. Would you join me in prayer this morning as we just want to give this time to the Lord? Amen. I don't want any of me to be in any of this morning, but that our Lord would be glorified. Amen. That he would be glorified. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray? Let's just honor him this morning on our feet this morning because he is worthy. Amen. And I just I encourage you just to lift your hands to him this morning and just thank him this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you, wonderful Savior, because we know, Lord, that if it was not for you, Lord, and your redemptive work upon that cross, as my brother said, Lord, that God, that none of us would be here this morning, God. So this morning, Father, we want to glorify you in this place, God. This morning, Father, we want to worship you, Lord, that you, God, would touch our hearts this morning with the word, Father. Not my words, Lord, but God, what you would want to speak to us this morning, Father. And God, we just thank you again, Lord God. We bless you in this house this morning, God, because this is your house of worship, Lord. This is your house of prayer, Father. Wherefore, Lord, the mighty works and the glory of God would go forth, Father, from these four walls, Father, extended into our world, Father, into our fallen world, into our fallen society, God, that you, Lord, would illuminate a heart today, God, that you, God, would set right, Father, someone upon their feet, Father, who has been struggling, God, to find their identity in you, God. Lord, may they see you, Lord. May they see the cross before them this morning, Father, and may they come forth, God, to kneel before your mighty presence, Lord God. And in all that you have done for us, God, we thank you, Father. We bless you this morning, God. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. And we did. We had an exceptional trip a couple weeks ago. You know, this was my third time going to Cuba, and you know it just life with the Lord, it just gets better. It does. You know, granted, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what's going on in front of us or in back of us. As long as we know who it is that we worship, things just get better and better. And it's like this trip, you know, the first trip was great, then the second trip was even better, but this trip just beat them all. It topped them all because that's the kind of God that we serve. He's the God that goes above and beyond every single time if it is according to his plans and his purposes. You know, and in this trip, you know, God showed me something, you know, and I pray that any missions work that you do, any outreach work, that you always try to find that significant thing that God is trying to speak to you in your life. Yes, we go to be a blessing. And we're supposed to go and be a blessing, to encourage, to pray, to witness, and to do all these things. But inevitably, everything that we should do should be done in order to help to build us up in our most holy faith as well. And this trip did exactly that. Yes, we had an exceptional time. God just had us in strategic places at his most opportune times. I mean, as you might have you heard last week, that we went to all these different places, and it was just like the team was just like a well-oiled machine. Just the cogs were meshing. I mean, God had a word specifically. Everybody's different gifts were just working at every place. Over 30 pastors, over 30 churches, 3 services, and everything was just coming together because we were in unity, and because we were seeking the heart of one, and that's our Savior. But I saw, you know, in the struggles, you know, the Cuban people there, like Bob said, they've got a lot of struggles. They've got a lot of hardships, and there's just chaos everywhere in their lives. If you look at it, I mean, in almost every area of their lives, it's chaotic. And, you know, when God revealed something so powerfully yet profound concerning the church there in Cuba to me this trip. So you've heard, you know, you've heard the testimonies of the strength and the fortitude of our brothers and sisters there in Cuba, and how, you know, the church is strong. It is. The church in Cuba is thriving, okay? There is nothing wrong with the church in Cuba, I promise you. Though the country may be broken down and going through all of its changes and the different things that are happening there, the church there is strong, and it is moving forward. That's what I saw. And I began to think about it. I'm like,
you know, why is this? Why is the church thriving there so much? And then we can look back into our country and we see, you know, just the mundane in our churches. And I'm not saying, you know, as you know, our church here, we're a thriving church here, amen. We are a thriving church and we love the Lord here. But the American church in general is not where it should be. And I think that we can all agree on that. It's not where it should be. You know, when God began to show me, you know, that, and you've probably heard this saying before, that that smooth waters have never produced a good sailor. Easy times have never, ever produced leaders. There is not a leader or a great man of God that has ever done anything mighty that has never, ever went through some troubling times and through some chaotic times. Tear down these walls. Move this mountain. Or ask not what you can do, what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Or I have a dream. These statements, you guys, were never ever birthed out of calm and tranquil times. No, these statements came out of hard times, out of chaotic times. And mighty, mighty men of God and mighty men, leaders of our country, were born out of adversity. We're born out of adversity. And that's what I began to see when I looked at the Cuban church. I said, where does this strength come from? Well, we know it comes ultimately from the Lord. But see, their situation and the turbulent times in which they face day in and day out has made them run to a Savior and to a God who they know is mighty to save. Amen? It has caused them to run to the mighty hand of God. And that's where their strength and their stability comes from. See, you will be challenged not in your convenience. You will never, ever be challenged in your convenience. You will be challenged in the chaotic things of life. That's just the reality. If we look throughout the Word of God, that's the truth. That's what's evident. Nehemiah, I mean, Ezra, Esther. We talked about Esther last week. All these amazing men and women of God have never, ever done any mighty exploits for the Lord, but was it for the chaotic times that God put them in? Because it's pressure that builds character. It's pressure that builds beautiful things. Diamonds are under pressure, tremendous amount of pressure for centuries, hundreds of thousands of years of heat and pressure to produce something so beautiful. And nothing good really ever comes but through trials and through chaotic times. It's kind of like toothpaste, you know? If you want to get something out of it, you got to squeeze that tube, right? That's right. And God will put you in a situation and squeeze you to see what will come out. He will squeeze you to see what will come out. It's the chaos of the times that reveals the conqueror in mankind. It's the hard times, it's the adverse times that God will reveal the conqueror in you. The Word of God says that we are more than conquerors in Him who loves us. And if we read that in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 37 and on, it says that, you know, well, what can separate us from the love of God? Trials, tribulations, persecutions, angels, principalities. Shall these things? Not if we are built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. These things shall not move us. You guys, the times in which we live in every single day are chaotic in every way, shape, and form. There is nothing happening out here in this world today that will not try who you are in Christ. There is nothing. Joe, you'll love this. I've never seen a man or woman who has dared to challenge the impossible, who was not willing to endure the mayhem and the chaos around him to see God's victory won out in their lives. If you want to do something great for God, well, guess what? Get ready for the challenge. Right, Joe? Get ready for the challenge. If you want to see the impossible, guess what? You're going to have to go against the toes of society, because society is trying to kill every single thing that's good about what God has done in and through us, through the church and everything else. if you've not noticed, I mean, we're living in some difficult times. And as Bob said, it's going to get rough. It's going to get worse. But who are we holding on to in the midst of chaos? Who are we holding on to? What are we holding on to? God says that we have a victory to win. We have a victory that's already won, but there are battles that are going to be fought for his kingdom. And it's not going to be done through smooth sailing. See, again, the good times of life have never come through air conditioning and Kool-Aid or anything like that coming out of the fountain, okay? But what God wants to do is take us, I know, this church, his people, to another level. If you've not already seen that, well, I don't know where you've been. But it's time. You know, some of you this morning, many of you may be going through some pretty tough times right now in your life. Maybe it's a loved one, an unsaved loved one that's just hellish, wreaking havoc in your home. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's something from your job. Maybe it's a wife or a husband who doesn't quite have that relationship with Christ as you would so desire. Maybe there is some chaos and some turmoil going on in your life this morning. And what the Lord wants you to know this morning is that there is always an opportunity in the chaotic times of life. There is always an opportunity for us in the chaotic times of life. And that's what when I see the Cuba Church, that's what I see. I see a group of men and women who have taken an opportunity in the midst of a chaotic society and a chaotic world in which they live in every single day, and to do something about it to make their lives better. Now, I know there's been many times, you know, I talk to a lot of pastors, youth pastors, and there's times in preaching, and Joe and many of you can probably attest to this, where, you know, you're going along and things just ain't going right. You know, you're going along and all of a sudden just like a little memo or a little email just kind of pops up in your mind, just says, just end it. This ain't going well. This isn't coming across like I expected it to. Just end it. Things just don't go well sometimes. Preaching and life in general. And this morning, God has given us an opportunity in his word this morning. And many of you know this story, and we're not going to go through the whole chapter and the verse. But God has given me a glimpse into a chaotic situation that just is not going well for Moses. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, it's a pretty chaotic situation. It's not going well for Moses at all. He had just led a 500,000 people out of bondage, 400 years of slavery, 10 generations of people. He has just led from Egyptian captive. And they had just seen just some mighty works of God along the way up until this point in the 32nd chapter here of Exodus. And Moses has gone up to the mountain to pray, to get a full power and full strength. And here it is, the Israelites have just gone through probably one of the greatest revivals ever. God's deliverance through the Red Sea. And they've seen the mighty hand of God. So here comes Moses comes down from his prayer meeting with the Lord, and all of a sudden he hears all this noise and all this mayhem going on. And to his dismay, he walks into a mess. 500,000 people dancing naked around a golden calf. Now, I don't know about you guys. If I were to walk into this church and see this church congregation dancing naked in front of a calf, I mean, come on, think about it. You got to put yourself in Moses' situation. Moses has walked into a mess. He has walked into a mess. And I don't know about you, but if I were to walk into a situation like that, I'd be like, Lord, we done lost him. Joe, what are we going to do? But Moses is in a bad situation here. He's in a bad situation. He has walked into a mess. And I dare to say that that he knew exactly what he was going to do about it. Things are just not going well at this point for Moses, is it? There's a golden calf, there's the smoke, there's the dancing, there's all this craziness going on. And I can just imagine that he's standing there going, what in the world are y'all doing? What is going on? He's in a mess. Then, of course, he immediately goes over to his assistant pastor, right, Aaron? Aaron, what's up, dude? What is going on here, man? I leave you in charge for a little while, and this is what happens. What's going on? And, we, of course, we know Aaron. Is, you know, he can't even lie good, you know. When you're under pressure, how many know when you're under pressure, people start lying, right? Well, Lord, you know, they gave me the golden earrings and gave me the gold, and we just threw it in the fire, and poof, out came this calf. Really? This dude can't even lie good. Just out came this calf. See, the children of Israel at this point in time, they've lost, and Ann hit on it last weekend, last Sunday. It all boils down to identity. They had lost their identity. They forgot who they were. They forgot who they were. Again, 400 years of slavery and captivity. And they had been so accustomed to a society. See, the real evil is not that they were dancing naked, okay? Not that they were, you know, partying and doing all that they were doing. That's not the real evil. And seeing, we're quick, really, as the church to judge such things as evil. But that's not what's evil about what's taking place here. That's not the evil. What evil is that the Israelites had the audacity to backslide from such a point that they would take themselves from something greater to something lesser. That they would worship, that they would take their worship of something greater and they would backslide to such a point to worship something of lesser greatness. That's what hurts the heart of God in this whole story. And see, and we need to be careful of how we and what we do in order to fit in. Because see, that's what they had done over all these years. They had done everything just to fit into society. Now, granted, they didn't love the life that they lived, but if you look back, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They identified themselves so much with Egypt that a little bit of suffering that they had to endure, they wanted to go back to that garbage. Because they had identified themselves with so much of what Egypt was that that's what they were comfortable in. Does that not sound familiar about the society in which we live in today? Young people, be careful of how much of yourselves you compromise just to fit in. See, they compromised. They compromised their identity. They compromised the truths that God had spoken in them and through them in this little bit of time. And see, the problem is, you know, this is the problem. You know, and many of us can probably identify with this. See, they depended on God to get them out of a bad situation. But when they got out of the bad situation, they forgot about him. See, they forgot about him. And see, many of us can probably identify with this. How many of y'all prayed this prayer before? Lord, I know I was wrong. But God, if you would just get me out of this situation, Lord. God, I promise I've learned my lesson, God. You'll never ever have to deal with me on this situation again, Lord, if you just get me out. Come on. Don't sit up here like you're pious and all righteous, like you ain't never prayed this prayer before. Come on. And see, we get what we get from God, and then when we get it, guess what? We forget about it. We lean upon the mighty hand of God and use them as some type of a slot machine or candy machine. That is the problem in our world today. See, we don't know who we are. Many people don't know who they are. The Israelites do not know who they are. They have compromised. They have compromised. And you know what was truly on the mind of God and that I find intriguing? The Lord said that you shall have no other God before me. See, he told them that over 12 chapters previous to this corruption. He told them what he expected of them. But they lost their identity and who they were. And here they are in this predicament. And see and understand this. See, the chaos on the outside is just simply symptomatic of the chaos that's going on the inside. Okay? See, it's the iniquity in which we regard in our heart. It's not the evil acts that are going on outside. And understand this, people can see the church can be so judgmental about people sometimes that we look so much on the outside in the external of what's going on in people's lives, we don't really truly see what's going on the inside. And we're quick to judge the stuff on the outside when we need to be dealing with the stuff on the inside. That's the problem. So we need not wonder when we see someone who's lost why they dress the way that they dress or why they act the way that they act, why they smoke or why they drink or why they want to continue to live in debauchery. And we should, yes, we shouldn't be frustrated. We shouldn't be judgmental because we should know and identify the fact that they have regarded iniquity within their hearts. The children of Israel at this point in time in their lives have regarded the iniquity. They have forgotten the God who had given them life and delivered them from 400 years of slavery. And now debauchery ensues. And we're quick to look at that thing and say, man, that folks is crazy, dancing around naked. That's evil. But see, you know what? It wouldn't have been so bad because, I mean, they could have gone down to the river and they could have bathed naked down by the river. That would not have been odd for those times. Okay? So the nakedness and things, that's not the problem. And when we read something like this, we can be quick to think that that external act of unrighteousness is the problem, but that's not the problem. The problem is they have compromised their uniqueness. They've forgotten who they were. See, the people of Cuba, they've not forgotten who they are. The stability that I've seen in the church in Cuba and in everything that's going on around them, they have not forgotten who they are. The chaos doesn't define them. Their world, their society does not define them in one way. But let me ask you this question. Does society define you? Does the ways of this world, does it define how you interact with the people in which are in your sphere and circle of influence on a daily basis? Does it have any bearing whatsoever on how you witness or how you talk to somebody about the Lord or how you serve in your local church? Because, see, we're so busy in this society today worried about getting what we want to get that we forget about the things of God and we pursue the things of Jason. Lord, help us. Y'all, that wasn't a message. That was just something along the way that I just wanted to pick up and give you. But Moses, he's standing in the midst of a bad situation, a chaotic situation. It's not good. But understand this again, you guys. It's the insecurity of the times that defines who we are. It's the insecurity of the times who defines who we are. And we will not be challenged again in our convenience, but we will be challenged in the chaos. An opportunity is awaiting for each and every single one of us every single day to take the opportunity that God affords us in a chaotic world to make a difference. And this is what I want you to see this morning, because toward the end of this story, there is a man that takes this opportunity. This is a bad situation. In verse 26 of chapter 32 of Exodus, Moses, it says that Moses stood at the gate of the camp and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" He asked, "Who will stand with the Lord?" He shouts this from the entrance of the gate. Who will stand in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this evil that's going on? He says, "Who will stand on the Lord's side?" And you know what? The most unlikely individual steps up to the plate. See, yeah, Gad was there. You know, Gad said, "Oh, no, I got to find my clothes." He's trying to find his pants. You know, Judah says, "I ain't got no time right now." Dan said, "Mum's the word. Can't help you out, Moses." But see, the most unlikely individual steps up to the plate. His name is Levi. Levi. Do you have any Levi's in here? No? Levi steps up to the plate. Now, you might say, well, why is Levi so significant in this story? What, you know, why? What's up with Levi? Well, I had to find that out too, because as I was looking at this verse, I said, okay, so why? I said, "Lord, why is Levi so significant in this story? What is so significant about Levi in this story?" So you have to understand, you have to go back to the about the 49th chapter of Genesis to understand why Levi is so important in this text. See, Levi had been cursed. Go back and read it. Jacob has all of his sons there before him. And he begins to speak blessings and cursings over all of his sons before his death. And he says, "Simeon and Levi," I'll read it for you, verse 49, verses 5 and 7. It says, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place." Excuse me. "Let not my soul enter their counsel." Who? From their daddy. "Let not my counsel, let not my soul enter their counsel," he says. Them's harsh words from your daddy, but it gets worse. "Let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox." And it says, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and in their wrath, for it is cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel." I don't know about y'all, but I don't think I would like to hear such words from my father. See, one bad choice in our lives could ruin everything. One bad mistake can ruin the next 50 years of your life. Or generationally, your children, your children's children, or your children's children's children. I'm a victim of that, okay? Many of us probably are sitting in here this morning. Many of us probably didn't grow up in a Christian home. And therefore, we have to endure the generational curses from our forefathers. And one bad mistake has ruined the life of Levi and generations to come. Young people, again, don't make hasty decisions. Don't make hasty decisions. Because in your haste, you can make a decision that would ruin your life. This is for all of us. Even though we think that we're walking with the Lord and we're strong, well, you better take heed, lest you fall. Because one bad choice can ruin us. In the news just yesterday, and it's a sad, sad thing that's happened. Cowboy fans. A man has fallen from that team. Early Saturday morning, nose tackle Joshua Brent was charged with vehicular manslaughter. One of his buddies from the practice squad, Jerry Brown, lost his life as a result of one bad decision. A man's life, his career has been ruined, and he's taken the life of a brother, of another man, a friend, because of one bad decision. Levi's one bad decision has brought shame and reproach upon him and the generations to come. But see, you know what? In the midst of a chaotic situation, God sends Levi an opportunity. In the midst of a perverse situation that's happening, God sends Levi another opportunity. Isn't it great that we serve the God of a second, third, and fourth chances? Because I'll tell you what, if he wasn't that, this church would be empty this morning. I'd be preaching to the chairs, the carpet, maybe some children. See, and I just said two chances just to kind of give you a little dignity while you're sitting there. But he is multiple. And see, and he's not only the God of justice, but he's the God of mercy. Amen? He's not just the God of truth, but he's a God of grace. Let's preach it in its entirety. He judges the unrighteous. Yes, he does. But he is mercy. And in this time, he affords Levi one opportunity to take a bad choice in his life and to turn this thing around. You know, we were in Dallas a few weeks ago, and my, you know, my wife, she's got her iPhone, you know, and she's just loving the iPhone, and she's got all these apps, and she's just going at it, and we're trying to find all these different places, and she says, "Oh, honey, I just downloaded this GPS. You're going to love this thing." I said, "Okay. Well, where are we going, honey?" "Well, okay, we're going here." And she kind of just puts the GPS, you know, because it talks to you, right? This thing talks to you. "Hello, Mr. Abney. Thank you for journeying in the city of Dallas." And it doesn't say all that. But, you know, it's talking to you, you know, and it's telling you we're going down the road and we're going. I just so happened to miss my turn. You know, I had to make a left-hand turn. I missed my turn. And this thing kind of goes and said, "Whenever possible, make a U-turn." And I'm like, "Okay, hang on a second, man. Whenever possible, you're supposed to be the GPS. You're the map. You're supposed to know when I can turn. Whenever possible. What in the world? Whenever possible." Come on, man. I'm like, "Honey, what kind of app did you download? This thing is supposed to know where we're going. Whenever possible, make a U-turn." So I'm going, and of course I got to listen. And she's going crazy back there, and, "You missed the turn, Daddy. You missed the turn. Where are we going? When are we going to get there?" You know, and, "Oh, Lord, help me, Lord. Jesus, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord." So we're going, and I see that there's an intersection coming up. And I see that I got to get on over into the lane there, and I pull up there. And, of course, this intersection is busy. There's cars everywhere, and I got to wait my turn. I got to wait my turn to make that U-turn. And when I see the opportune moment, I do that 180-degree turn, and I turn that situation around. I turn that situation around. See, I ain't got time. I'm getting too old, you guys. I'm getting too old to veer to the right or to veer to the left. I'm getting too old that I can't get this thing right in my life, because I know the foundation on which I have to stand if I'm going to make the decisions and the right choices in my family's life so that they don't have to live with the repercussions of my bad choices and decisions. And see, Levi knew that. Levi saw the opportunity in the midst of a chaotic situation, and he says, "I will stand with you, Lord. I will stand with you." The only one who steps up to stand with the mighty army of God. Well, it was just Moses and those guys. Now, it was Moses' kinfolk, too, of course. We know that Moses was from the tribe of Levi. I don't know if that was, you know, some partial decision that these guys made. But they chose to stand. They chose to take an opportunity in a chaotic situation of their lives to make a difference. And see, that one choice that Levi made, guess what? Corrected and wiped out all the bad choices from their past. Because as a result of that one choice, they inherited the Levitical priesthood. God said, "You will no longer have to work like the rest of the tribes. You will serve me in my house." See, they reversed that thing. They saw an opportunity in the midst of a chaotic situation to turn one bad mistake around. And this morning, there are many of you sitting here who have made some bad choices, made some bad decisions in life, in ministry, whatever it may be. But God is saying, who will stand with me? Who will stand with me? Because this church, brothers and sisters, is going forward. Without me, it's going forward. It's going forward. It's not any one person who's making this thing happen, because the maker and the builder is God. This is his house. This is his ministry. This is his church. And whether we choose to participate in it or not, it's going forward. And we are in the midst of a chaotic situation, brothers and sisters, and it's an opportunity for each and every single one of us to stand for God and say that I will serve the Lord. There are over 75 ministries going out of this church. And it's an opportunity for each and every single one of us, and that's just a small opportunity. But it's the opportunity that God has afforded us in this place to make a difference. The Word of God says that love covers a multitude of sin. And the heart of this church is to love God and to love people. That's the heart of this ministry. That's the heart of this church. And God is giving each and every single one of us an opportunity today to reverse some bad choices and some bad decisions that we've made. To stand with him in his work. Because again, I can't do it alone. I don't want to do it alone. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He chose us. He's given us such amazing things and amazing works to reach into people's lives, to make a difference, to reverse the generational curses, not only in our lives, but in the lives in which he wants us to touch. Because I'll tell you this, if it wasn't for men and women coming into that prison cell speaking truth to me, I would have never known what it is to serve the living God. How will they know unless somebody go? How will they hear? Lest somebody preach and tell them. God has afforded us, Church of Living Hope, an opportunity to reverse some bad decisions. Tyler is a chaotic place, whether you want to believe that or not. There's a lot of darkness, and it starts right across this parking lot. And I love how God has just, I just pray he just continues to shut that down. God's going to give us that hotel, y'all. You know that? I know that. I believe that. It may take 5 years, 10 years. I don't care. But I'm standing on the promise that God says, you know what? I'm going to give you even more lands. I'm going to give you even more things. But God says, are you going to step up and stand with me now and be faithful in the small things? That's what he's asking us today. He's affording us the opportunity now to reverse some things. To reverse some things. I want to challenge this church body this morning to get involved. I don't care where it is, but as long as it's making a difference in someone's life, be it the women of this church, be it the children, be it on those streets, I want to encourage this body to get involved. If it's just one weekend a month at Adopt-A-Block, praise God. You just may be the one that God uses to take that knife or that gun out of somebody's hand that was going to kill themselves. But how will you know unless you go? God has afforded us an amazing opportunity, Church of Living Hope. And he wants to use us in such a mighty and profound way. Will you make that choice and that decision? Will you stand for the things of God? Will you stand that we can see our church just as strong as the Cuban brothers and sisters in Cuba? Mighty. I mean, they are mighty, man. These men and women, they're in church in the morning, man. They're in their church praying, 6 a.m. in the morning. They're praying and fasting. And I'm going, man, what in the world? They have not lost sight of who they are and their identity. They have not looked beyond anything else but their Savior and what He can do. Evangelism teams. I mean, they're sitting there, these pastors are talking, man, we've got missions in the various areas, and every person in the body of that, I mean, they might be 100 people, there might be 30 people, but every single person is doing something to grow their body and their church, to see people come to the kingdom of God, to come to a Savior, to come to the cross, that their lives would be changed and impacted by a loving God that can wreck the curses of their past and bring them back to His loving arms, to teach them how to worship. Will you stand with Him this morning? Stand with me and let's pray this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, my Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, I commit these things to you this morning, God. Lord, I say, Lord, that you would have your way, Father, in our lives this morning, Father. God, I pray this morning, God, that you, my Lord, that you would touch hearts and that you would touch lives this morning. God, we just surrender ourselves to you this morning, God. Lord, in these chaotic times, Lord, in these turbulent times in which we are living, and God, I pray, Father, that we would be a people, Father, who would not lose sight of who we are, Lord, that we would not lose sight of our identity in you, Lord Jesus, but God, Lord, that we would fall upon the rock of Jesus Christ and be broken for the things of you, God, that we will no longer stand for mediocrity, Father, that we will no longer stand and watch people die, that we will not stand idly by and see people fall by the wayside due to bad decisions and choices, but that, God, that we would take the opportunity today, Father, to reverse the curses, not only in our lives, but in their lives, Father, that we would go forth, Father, to see the destinies and plans and the dreams of people come to fruition, Father. God, we stand upon your word this morning, God. Father, give us conviction this morning, Father, where conviction is needed, Father. God, challenge our hearts this morning, Father. Remove those things, God, that have been hindrances, Father. Take those things that are not of you, Father, out of our lives, God. And Lord, that we again, Father, would submit all things to you this morning, God, at the foot of your cross, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this morning, Father. Help us this morning, Lord Jesus. We commit this time, Father, to you, God. Lord, let this not just be another church service where we walk out, Father, and just forget everything that was said, but God, that you would stir the hearts of us, Father, this morning, God. Stir our hearts again this morning, God, that we would give everything, God, because you, Jesus, gave everything for us, Lord. Oh, Lord, but we cannot do it in our flesh, God. We cannot do it in our own strength. Holy Spirit, we need you, Lord. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need the communion of your Holy Spirit this morning, Father, to empower us, Lord, to speak in us, to speak through us, God, because it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by your Spirit, Father. So, Lord, we rely on no other source this morning, God, but the source, Lord, the power source, the God of the universe, the creator of all things. We thank you this morning. We thank you this morning. These altars are open this morning. If you think that you need to get right with God on some situations, if you feel that you have not been giving your all where you know you've been called, if you think that you have not been doing what God has called you to do, this morning is the time. It's the opportunity. Who will stand with him this morning, the Lord says? Will you be Levi this morning? Will you rectify the bad choices of your past? Because this, today, is the opportunity for us to get it right, brothers and sisters. Again, 70 different opportunities for every single person in this fellowship to make a difference. There's no excuse. There is no excuse. Not for me, not for anyone. And please hear me this morning. I'm not up here tooting my horn because I am the least of all. If it wasn't for amazing men and women stepping up, we wouldn't have anything. It takes a team of us together, working together for His glory. It's not for my glory. It's not for your glory. It's for His glory. Why would we give Him half-hearted measures? Marred sacrifice when he gave it all. God is calling a committed group of men and women to stand on his side. Will you stand this morning?